As we come to Matthew 7 now, let me pray for God's blessing and the Spirit's help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word yet again. As we come to it, Lord, deliver us from growing weary of doing good. Deliver us from familiarity in coming to the scriptures, assuming it teaches a certain thing when perhaps it teaches another. Lord, deliver us from the false belief that by simply sitting here, by hearing your word, that we are being faithful. Lord, this passage reminds us that it's not just the hearing of your word, but the doing of it that is necessary for eternal life. So, Lord, we pray and ask now for your blessing. Keep us from error. Keep us from lethargy. Keep us from mistakes. And, Lord, may you challenge us deep within our hearts that we might bear fruit for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't know if you realise this, but by the grace of God, we are part of a privileged few. We're part of a very select company. Why do I say we're privileged? There are many people here visiting from other countries. People come here from other nations. And if you've come to this country, you realise that we as a nation have many privileges, many things that others don't enjoy. So, for example, what are some of the blessings of living in Australia? We have a stable economy, a reasonable government. We have access to jobs, to education, to healthcare. We have things in this country that many parts of the world don't have: clean water. We have access to a safe and secure banking system. These are many reasons why people come to this nation, to this country, to live, to work. But you know, there's a greater privilege that you, that we have in this nation, and us particularly in this church. We have the privilege of sitting and listening to God's word. That's not unique to Australia, actually. In many nations around the world that don't have the first set of things, if you are living in a place where you can access God's word in your own language, if you live in a place where people teach you God's word from the scriptures, maybe day by day, week by week, if you live in a place where you have access to God speaking to you, I would argue that that is a far greater privilege than all those material blessings that we have. Why is this so special? Well, the first set of blessings, as it were, they're material blessings, and they give us benefits and joys in this life. But according to the scriptures in Romans 10, faith in Christ comes from hearing God's word. And faith in Jesus gives us new life, forgiveness of sins, adoption into God's family. And these have blessings in this life and for eternity. Yes, living in this country may have its blessings, may have its privileges, but access to God's word is a beautiful privilege, and we must never take it for granted. But Matthew 7 reminds us that with privilege comes responsibility. You'll recall that in this passage, and for the past few chapters, Jesus has hundreds, if not thousands, of people following him through Galilee. He has many people following him, listening to his teaching. Many people hearing him address ethics, how to live. And in some ways, they're more privileged than us. They're more privileged than us because they have Jesus teaching them directly. When you listen to my preaching, you can have many complaints, and I dare say they're all legitimate. You can talk about my mannerisms. You can talk how perhaps poorly I explain things. Perhaps at times I'm boring. Perhaps I drift and go astray. And they may be legitimate. They probably are legitimate. But the reality is, if you were listening to Jesus at that time, you could not have that complaint. His messages, his sermons were perfectly crafted. You couldn't complain that Jesus didn't understand your circumstance. You couldn't complain that Jesus' illustrations were boring or irrelevant. You couldn't complain that Jesus didn't apply the text. By listening to Jesus, these people were extremely privileged. Extremely privileged. But the words that we have in Matthew 7 verse 24 to 27, take that privilege to another level. Jesus warned in these verses that hearing is not enough. You see, some of these followers might have gone back to their villages and said, I was there when Jesus taught this. I was there when Jesus explained the meaning of life. I was there, I saw, I touched, I heard. But Jesus says, that's not enough. You know, there's a big fad these days with TV, with reality TV. It's voyeurism. You want to watch and look into someone's life. These people, in some ways, were the first reality TV audience. They sat there, they wanted to watch Jesus, what he did and what he said. But Jesus says direct audience participation. It's not just important, it's essential for eternal life. Let's read verse 24 together. Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Note, everyone there is hearing Jesus. The mechanics 2,000 years ago are exactly the same as today. As I speak, I'm forming words in my mouth. The air particles vibrate. They come into your ear. They go inside. They stimulate the hair follicles in your cochlea. They get transmitted into little chemicals. That's not sound. It goes to your brain. Your brain processes it, and you hear words. And words have meaning. So all of these people are hearing, just like you are hearing. And what have you heard over the past few weeks? What have you heard as you've been looking at Matthew 5, 6, and 7? What you've heard is that there's a broad way and there's a narrow gate. Jesus says, avoid the broad, easy way. He says, enter via the narrow way. He warns against bearing bad fruit and encourages to bear good fruit. We've all heard those things. Last week we heard that Jesus encouraged us to truly know him, not just be involved in ministry and great works without knowing him, but to know him intimately, deeply, relationally. As Jesus taught these things to them, as we've looked at these passages together, Jesus isn't going to set an exam and he says, do you know what these passages mean? That's not the exam. It's not like a written exam at university at school. Jesus has set up an exam and it's called a practical exam, a practical test. And whether you like it or not, that practical exam has been ongoing ever since you and I heard those words. Did you realize that? Sometimes you go, here's the practical exam. It's going to happen on Friday this week and we're going to build something or create something. And we say, I better prepare for that practical exam. Every time we hear God's word, the practical exam has been set. And there's no timeline on it because the practical exam keeps going. And there's one of two ways to respond to that exam, to this challenge by Jesus. Jesus wanted to know, at the end of all this teaching, what will the people do with his words? What will they do with his instruction, with his exhortation, with his rebuke, with his challenge? And he's asking us, are we going to be like the first group who hears these words mechanically, the air particles go in, they go to our head, are they going to go about 2 feet? That's about 50 centimetres, 60 centimetres. Are they going to go from my head to my heart? Are Jesus' words going to go into my ear, then go to my heart, and then animate, make me do the things that Jesus has asked us to do? The first group hears these words, obeys them. They enter the narrow gate. They bear good fruit. They put to death lust and anger, and they embrace truth. They put off hypocrisy. That's what the first group does. The second group, they hear exactly the same words. They hear exactly the same teaching. They may even say, that's wise words. You may say, they're great words, they're challenging words. But the difference between the first group and the second group is they don't actually do anything about it. They do nothing with Jesus' words other than perhaps appreciate, give an applaud, maybe get Jesus to sign the book, but they don't actually live out practically what Jesus has asked them to do. What's the outcome in this story? What happens to the two groups, the group that obeys and the group that ignores? Well, Jesus gives us a tale. This tale of Jesus is a building analogy and quite relevant given that all that was done yesterday. It was a tale of survival or destruction, and it was presented in a form of two buildings. As I read this passage, it brought back post-traumatic stress images in my mind. And what I was thinking of was about 10 or 12 years ago when my wife and I embarked on a journey on buying a property in Sydney. Yes, I know it's much worse now. It's much worse now. But it doesn't really matter when you buy the house. You always think it's worse than it ever has been. But believe it or not, it's just, you're on that ladder. Well, for many people here sort of grin. Some people here grimace. Some people here have bought houses and apartments and they understand the process. But for those who've never bought a house or a property, let me take you through that process. What you do is, these days you go online, realestate.com, domain.com, you put in your budget for what you want to spend, and then you realise you need to readjust that budget because everything's too expensive anyway, and you say, this is what I want. How many bedrooms? Maybe it's a house, maybe it's an apartment. At some point, you've got to make a list and then go visit that house, visit that apartment. You look at the layout of the room. Perhaps you look at the bathroom. You look at the kitchen. Can you have people around? Perhaps you like the finish. You say, oh, this is a nice bench top. This is a nice layout. You know, the funny thing is 12 years ago, we did that lots and lots of times because you go to lots of auctions and you miss out. Lots of auctions and you miss out. And you do that many times. You fall in love with a property. But the one thing I never did, looking at these houses, looking at the gardens, looking at the layouts, is I never once went under the house. I never went under the floorboards to have a look, to see if the house that I was interested in or the apartment was built solidly. I never looked behind the walls to see if there were termites. You know why? Because I don't know what I'm looking for. But I do have friends who know what they're looking for, so I sent David under the house and look behind the walls. It's great. David charges mates rates. For those in the church, if you're his mate, talk to him about the fees, the hourly rate. But the point is this. When we look for properties, the things that we generally look for are the superficial things, the things on the outside. We never look deeper. And the story that Jesus has for us is foundations. Foundations are essential. Foundations are critical. They are important. You can have the nicest kitchen, the bright, sunniest outlook. It could be laid out perfectly for your family needs. But if what it is built on is not solid, is not strong, is not permanent, disaster is waiting. Those who hear Jesus' words, those who read the scriptures and do nothing with it, you don't even have to actively reject it. You can just ignore it. I'm just too busy. I'll come to that later. That's the same as rejecting. If you are like that, you are like that home buyer who just likes glossy brochures. You like the nice Photoshop images of the kitchen and the bathroom and the entertaining area. That's what you're planned, that's what you're prepared to buy off. You're not prepared to go deeper. You know, there are some people in this church, just like every church, who are very thankful that they've made the sacrifice to be here at church. I know today that there are professing Christians sitting on the beach, in the park, at music festivals, doing all sorts of things. Because they think that's far more important. They've got their kids at birthday parties and at sporting events, and they think that's far more important than worship. So in a sense, you guys and those in church today are one up already. You guys are being faithful. We're being faithful by being here. We might pat ourselves on the back and say, I'm pleased to be part of this church. I've been here week in, week out, and that's a good thing and that's a right thing. That's great. Excellent. Well done. Gold star. But you know, Jesus wants to know, what are you going to do with his teaching today? Enduring my teaching for 40 minutes, you actually deserve more stars than one. But enduring my teaching, as it were, my explanation of God's word, will give you certain awards in your mind. But Jesus wants to know, what are you going to do with this teaching tomorrow, the next day, the week after that? Will you be responding by faith, connecting your head to your heart? Or are you just more preoccupied with getting the feng shui of your life together? You know, just making sure your CV looks good, your Facebook profile is okay. Making sure your diary looks like you are enjoying life. Are you focused on appearance but not actually doing? Because if you are, Jesus says, beware. Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27 says, beware. Because those who hear Jesus' words and actually do something about it, if you are serious about God's word, you might look like you're actually missing out. How many of you will actually take time out after this message and spend time praying over what to do with God's word? I mean, who's got time for that? I've already heard it. I kind of know what I have to do. Who has time to think and meditate about what's been said and actually work out how that's to apply in my life? To make sure you're building on the right foundation will cost you. At first level, it's going to cost you time. But to take Jesus' word more seriously again, if you've taken anything that I've said or has been taught from the scriptures, from this pulpit, that might mean you've actually lost friends. Perhaps you have missed out on career opportunities. Perhaps you've been isolated, you've been rejected. Perhaps you haven't done so well in an exam or in an assignment because you chose to prioritise God first. When all your friends are studying, you've decided, no, I want to study God's word rather than whatever subject I'm doing at school or at university. You see, to build something well and on the right foundation will take time. While your friends and family, they're getting on with life. They're just living life. They're enjoying it. They're milking. They're sucking the marrow out of life because time on earth is so short. But if you're a believer, you will be focused on building your life on Christ. And whatever you can suck out of life here, according to the scriptures, that is nothing compared to communing with Christ, the true and living God. Sure, you might have to miss out on what the world is celebrating and reveling in, and ensuring that your building, your house, is built on the right foundation is vitally important. Why does the foundation matter at all? Surely if we build a nice shiny house with all the bells and whistles, with the best materials, surely that's good enough. Surely we can just assume that the foundation is solid, it's good. Well, in the story Jesus tells us, note that it doesn't compare and contrast what materials they used. It doesn't compare and contrast how the two groups, perhaps, how much effort they put into it. When you read the passage, you get a sense that they're using perhaps similar materials. Perhaps they're using the same amount of effort. They're sweating the same. They're putting in the same hours. The difference between the two groups is not the materials, and it's, in a sense, it's not how they build. It's actually all about the foundation. And why is a foundation so important? Well, as I was reading some commentators on this, they reminded me that Palestine is very different to Australia, different to Sydney. It's a very dry and arid environment. And when they built things, they would have been built on a day much like today. Blue skies, warm, it's dry, lots of sunshine. And you could build with that weather pattern forecast for eternity in mind. So it doesn't matter where you build. You just build where you think the sun's shining the best, where the fields are the best. That's all you do. But from time to time you see, in Palestine, and like in many nations, many regions, sometimes you get very severe storms. Storms that bring excess, heavy rainfall. And when that rain comes, a deluge builds up and waters come from the streams and the creeks and they come down, they come. And once, where it was once dry and you thought, that's solid ground to build on, when that water comes down and washes away, you soon realize that everything that you've built on is now gone. Most of us live life as if the sun is shining and all is good. But in a fallen world, we can reasonably expect storms to come. Now, storms come in many ways, in many forms. Sometimes storms come as a difficult work situation. Most of us have been in a difficult work situation. Perhaps you've been bullied. Perhaps people have given you too much work to do. Perhaps you deserve that pay rise, you deserve that promotion, but because of some lying and some cheating and some backroom deals, your colleague gets the praise. Your colleague advances. Perhaps it's a family situation where your family wants you to do certain things and it just doesn't sit right with you. But they're family, so what can I do? And again, perhaps it's social settings. Perhaps it's financial trials. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's not your health. Maybe it's the health of a loved one. Maybe someone is suffering and you're struggling. In a sense, these are difficulties and trials. They're storms. And when these chapters open up and affect us in life, they expose what we cling to, what we've built our lives on. But the storm that Jesus presents and describes here is much bigger than any of the storms that we face in this life. These storms that we face, these temporal things, they may kind of expose the foundations a little. They may show us that we're trusting in ourselves. They may show us that we're trusting in our bank balance or trusting in medical intervention for the trials that we face. But the storm that Jesus described, forget Cyclone Tracy, Hurricane Katrina, the low pressure system is building up, the tide is rising, and gale force winds are coming. And you see the two groups here, in the first part of verse 25 and the first part of 27, it describes exactly the same situation. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. That's house A. That's house A on solid ground. In verse 27, the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. That's house B. The conditions that both houses faced were exactly the same. And as I mentioned earlier, there's nothing in this passage to suggest that they were built differently. Different materials, different effort, different diligence. They built the same. The external circumstances were the same. One house stands, the other one falls. The reality is, do you think it was the house that had the nicest paintwork, that had the nicest furniture arrangement? Do you think it was the house that had the nicest rose garden or vegetable garden out the back that withstood the test of the storm? At the end of the day, when that storm comes, none of that matters. Your degrees don't matter, your CV doesn't matter, whether you've got a wife and kids, whether you've got a great job, whether you own a house or you don't own a house, none of that matters when that great storm comes. Not at all. It may seem important for us to have all of these things to brag and to compare with our friends and family. But when the storm comes that Jesus speaks of, none of these things matter. Only the house, only the life that is built on Christ, on the rock, Jesus will stand. Let me wrap this up. Let me try to apply this to each of us. You know, in the building industry, if you were counseling a friend who was wanting to buy an apartment or a house or some sort of investment property, you would counsel them against the foolishness of making a purchase built on superficial things. Like, I like the colour of that wall. It really catches the sun nicely. And I like how those doors open. Yeah, nice northerly aspect. It would be unwise to make a financial decision based on superficial things. We all get that financially. But building our lives on a foundation other than Jesus Christ is eternally significant. He doesn't care. This is the thing that may surprise the big four banks. This might be something surprising to the Reserve Bank of Australia. Jesus doesn't care about house prices in Sydney or Australia or any other housing market. We might care about it, but Jesus doesn't. This isn't a parable about the house price index. It's not about getting builder's home insurance. This is a story. This is a lesson about how we hear God's word. Because the question is, how do we know we have the right foundation? How do we know whether we're building on solid ground? The thing that Jesus gives us is, how will we respond to God's word? How will we respond to God's word tomorrow? How will we respond to the Bible this week? But you know, the thing is, none of us are prophets, right? None of us are prophets. None of us can see into the future. But what we can all do is this. We can all think back to what we did with God's word this past week. That's a bit closer to home. Last week we looked at doing things in Jesus' name but not actually knowing him. One of the things that I encouraged us to do was to spend time in God's word, to hear his voice, to commune with him, as it were, to shut the door, shut the world out, and spend time knowing Jesus, knowing his comfort, knowing his challenge, poring over his word to hear his voice. That's just last week. What did we do with that? What did I do with that? How did we respond? I trust, I pray, I hope that we've been reading our Bibles daily. Old Testament, New Testament, maybe a whole chapter, maybe a few verses. What did we do? How did we respond to God's word? How did we listen and obey to Jesus' teaching just this past week? What grade, what mark would he give us for the practical assignment, for the practical exam? Sure, in theory, we can say, oh, these were the 3 points. This is what we did. This is what Mike said. This is what Stephen said, what David said from the pulpit. How did we respond to God's word this week? Maybe it was a blip. Maybe some things happened and it was very hard for us to apply this. We're not perfect after all. But it asks the bigger question, what is my pattern of listening to God's word? What's your pattern of listening to God's word? How do you and I practically respond to the scriptures daily? What's the pattern? What's it look like? Is it a habit of ignoring God's word? Listening? Patting ourselves on the back? Accumulating all the gold stars that we listen to this great series online? Maybe here. But not actually responding. Doing something about it. Don't be that person. Don't be that family that says, I was there, I listened to the sermons, I liked their page on Facebook, I'm a follower, I even got the t-shirt, and I didn't listen and obey Jesus. Because we could be that person building a fancy house, wonderful ministries, having our home open to people. But day in, day out, if our habit is ignoring Jesus, then beware, because that massive storm is coming to expose our foundations. If your daily habit of listening to Jesus and obeying Jesus is superficial, then get out. Get out of that house that you've built. Get out of that house perhaps I have built. Get out of that house. Forget that shell and start building on solid ground. Start listening. Start obeying. Start repenting. Start worshipping, loving, adoring Christ. Note, I am not, please don't hear me saying, I'm saying work for your salvation. I'm not saying forget grace and just work, work, work again. Again, this is not about works. This is about building on the right foundation. Both groups worked. One was built on grace. One was built on sinking sand. If you have to leave behind hypocrisy, because that's what Matthew 6 and 7 is about, having that shell of Christianity, but not truly honouring Christ in your heart, and if you have to leave that shell of superficiality behind and start again, as it were, then so be it. Because a mud hut built on the precious foundation of Christ is better than a mansion built on quicksand. But you know, by the grace of God, maybe you do listen. Maybe you do hear, and maybe you do apply and build. What's this passage say to you? Perhaps you don't apply everything. There are many things to be applied in a sermon, but perhaps your daily habit is to think of one thing and say, how does this apply to this situation? And you pray over that, you consider that, you look for opportunities to impact your life. Have you ever thought about this? Most people, if you go to church weekly, if you took away and changed one thing, just one thing, in your life every week, every time you heard God's word, 52 life lessons a year. If we actually applied everything, just one thing in our life, how different would we be? But if you do listen, you apply, you build. Can I encourage you to remember that the reason you build is Jesus? You're not trying to build bigger foundations to go off course. You're not trying to build something smaller. You just say, Jesus only applies to this part of my life. No, the foundation for Christ is there. And we make sure that we're building for his glory and for our neighbour's good. We're not going to trust on our building skills. We're not going to trust on our bank balance. We're not going to rely primarily on our friends when those storms come. But as it were, we're going to rely prostrate on the floor, hugging Christ. He is our all in all. And if you do listen and you do apply and you do build on that foundation, do you have that comfort when the storms come? Because the storms are going to come. As I say, you're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your friends. You might get bullied and persecuted for being a Christian in social circles. And you're going to lose it. The roof's going to come off, as it were. A couple of tiles fly off. Cracks might appear in the wall. You may feel very uncomfortable being a Christian because in our day and age it's becoming more and more uncomfortable. But if you hear Jesus' words, if we hear Jesus' words and obey, the house may shake, the cracks may appear, but ultimately the house stands because we're built on Jesus Christ. May we all hear, may we all obey, may we all love, may we all worship Jesus with greater faithfulness. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for this simple story of two houses built on two different foundations. We pray, O God, that there would be no one in this room that builds their house on anyone or anything else other than Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. We pray that more and more people would run away, as it were, from shocking building works on shoddy foundations to find their shelter in the storm, to find their feet planted on Jesus Christ the rock. Lord, we pray that you would open the eyes of those who are self-deceived. We pray you would encourage those who have limited assurance. We pray, O God, that you would minister to us, that when storms come, that our hope would be not in anything else but Jesus. That on that great day, when that final storm comes, we pray that what is exposed is not our shoddy building work, but rather the beauty, the grandeur, the wonder of Christ, that cornerstone. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.